How many of us realize we really need the Lord every second of every day? Amen. Just once in a while won't do, will it? Well, Father, I thank you for those who came out tonight to sit at your table and be fed fresh manna from heaven. I thank you, Father God, for your anointing that's already in the room, that's on the word and on your people individually. I thank you, Father God, that you spoke into our lives already. And if we didn't do anything else, Father God, we would be blessed and could go home. But Father God, as the word goes forth tonight, let it fall into ears that are wide open. And let your spirit man be open wide to receive the seed. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about dead men walking. All right. In this hour, God is trying to resurrect our authority. John 19:13 says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat, you know, this is getting ready to crucify him. He brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew is Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered Jesus to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Then in John chapter 20, we read of the resurrection in John 20:19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, there the disciples are, fearing the Jews, all right? Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Who came there? Jesus, and Jesus had been crucified, right? And what did he say? Peace be with you. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Remember, Thomas said, if I don't see him, I won't believe. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. All right, now let's go back there. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. It's not talking about after he died and was resurrected. It's talking about before, which were not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Because God says in his word that there's not enough books to contain everything that Jesus did. So everything Jesus did is not written in the word. Just the things that would really round out our life is what's in the word. All right. So just always remember there are other things besides your Bible. There's other things that Jesus did that is not written in the Bible. So, you know, if somebody said, well, Jesus never did that, how do they know Jesus never did that? Because it's in the other books. All right. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. What did he say? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When are you going to receive power? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Now I'm going to stop and ask people now, how many of you, whenever you were being anointed with oil, when you was laying on the floor, felt anything this morning? Now, see, I said to Adam, take the oil and go and touch, just go like this to everybody's head that you had not touched before they went down. So he obeyed, and look at the power that went through him. Why? Because God told me what to tell him to do, and then he was obedient, and he did it, and because he did it, people's lives were touched, and some were changed. All right? Now, see, Adam, just he just looks at me, and so does Aaron. You want me to do what? But, you know, they do it. because they've never done it before, but because they're obedient. Because remember, Jesus told me, whatever you place your hands to do, I will do it. So when Jesus speaks to me and says, tell Aaron or Adam or whoever, well, I'll just use Adam because it was a swing. I tell Adam to go and take the oil and just touch everybody in the forehead that he hasn't touched before. And see, then God did what he wanted to do. Now, when Adam stood in front of one lady and I said, anoint her with oil, well, he did. And what happened? The anointing that was in him went into her and caused that demonic being to manifest itself. Are you seeing this? Now, he doesn't operate in this all the time, do you, Adam? But because the anointing is in the room, and because I hear what God says, and then I tell you to do it, then God does it. It's not you doing it, it's your obedience to what God is telling you to do. All right? So please always remember that. So, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So whenever, this is what I was getting at. So whenever I tell you to do this, then see, the Holy Spirit power comes upon you and anoints you for miracles to take place. All right? Luke 9:23-26. Then he said to them all, if anyone, Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. How often? Daily. And follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? See that? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's. And I'm sorry, let me go back there. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So if you're going to be ashamed of Jesus, when he comes, he's going to be ashamed of you too. You know, I want to explain something here, guys. You know, this is titled Dead Men Walking. Now, all right, let's just, I'm going to use my own home as an example, all right? So everybody knows I'm a pastor in my home who come in and out. Well, when evil comes into my home anymore, I get very angry. And I tell the people. And I had to do that yesterday. And I heard him say, and she calls herself a pastor. I wouldn't go to her church. So I told a young lady, you cannot stay here at night. You will not bring your sin into my home. And I want you to leave. When you leave, don't come back. But she said, and she calls herself a pastor. Yes, I do. And yes, a pastor will, in your own home, you will have to take authority in your own home. And whether they like it or not, no matter what they say about you when they leave your home, you have to keep your own home holy. Okay. So don't worry about what they say about you. You be concerned about what Jesus is going to say when you stand before him. Jesus does not desire that we walk where he walked, but that we walk as he walked. So what I just said was to prove a point here, because didn't Jesus get upset in the Bible? He got upset with the sinners, did he not? So I said Jesus does not desire that we walk where he walked. He doesn't want you to run over to Italy and all them places and walk around. But that we walk as he walked. He walked how? Holy. And you know, if you walk holy, what happens, guys, is every place you set your foot becomes holy ground. All right? God told me one time, his daughter, from this point on in your life, every place you walk becomes holy ground. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just walk around and I say, this is holy ground. I claim it as holy ground wherever I'm at, because the enemy has the territory. But as we who are holy walk around and we claim it, and we walk it, and I say, God, this is holy ground, because you said that it, from that moment on, every time, every place I went, every step I took became holy ground. Now we're going to have to put to work what God has told us is supposed to take place. If you ladies are holy and you're walking through here, see, I don't know if you are or not. I don't have enough time to check y'all out. But if you're really holy and you're walking through here, then you should be right. You should be walking holiness all over the church. Now, if you're in here and you're walking to church and praying and you're not holy, then you're putting your dirt there. So be careful that if you're not right, don't be walking through the church and praying. Get yourself right and then walk through the church, because whatever's in you, you're going to deposit on the ground, all right, and in the atmosphere. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. To walk worthy. As a prophetic people and generation, do you know what it means and what is required to walk worthy of the calling of which we have been called to walk? Let's read that again. As a prophetic people and generation, do you know what it means and what is required to walk worthy of the calling of which we have been called to walk? I don't believe the body of Christ as a whole does understand that. But I'm believing that by the time Jesus is finished, when he drops his glory, we'll all understand what it means to walk the way Jesus walked. Jesus' purpose in ministry was the love of people's souls. Jesus' purpose in ministry was the love of people's souls. Question, is this our walk? Is our main goal souls? Or is it recognition? Say, you know, if you're in here for, you know, if you're in God's kingdom for recognition, then you're not walking as Jesus walked, because he walked for souls. He didn't care if he was recognized or not. He just was interested in winning the souls. Luke 16:19 says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Where was they? What did they say happened to Abraham? Lazarus? He was carried to Abraham's bosom. But then it says the rich man died and was buried. There's a difference there. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes. You know, this is the rich man. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. See this? For I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded to one rise from the dead. See that? How many of us said the dumb prayers like that? Oh God, if you just do this and you do, they'll believe. No, they won't. You lived a righteous life before them, or they know the word of God, or you know they've heard enough sermons and this and that and the other. And if they haven't changed through all that, then they're not going to change if God does some miracle in their lives. They just are not. All right. The cross reference to that is Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is your heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So see, if you're in sin and you're praying, you might as well just be quiet, because God does not hear that prayer. Okay? The walk of sack. Now, okay, let's just stop here a minute. Now, I know what God said tonight, and so I don't want you to get all bent out of shape here. He said, I've heard your cries and seen your tears and, you know, about your bondages, and I'm going to free you. So now, you see, there's a difference. So there's some people that says, but your iniquities have separated from your God. See, there's some people that are in sin and just don't pray. They don't cry out to God. They don't know God. They aren't trying to get free. They're still out there sinning. But you guys who are in bondage and you're crying out to God, free me, free me, free me. Now, those prayers he hears. All right? It's not a deliberate sin that you're doing. It's something that you're bound up in and you're trying to get free from. And God understands that. The walk of sacrifice. Philippians 2, 5 and 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Came in the likeness of men. Think about this. Jesus gave up his divine rights as Lord and God for the purpose of humbling himself in our likeness to serve you and I. Jesus, now we're talking about dead men walking. Don't forget this. Now I'm reading all this so you understand what Jesus did, because you're supposed to be the same as him. All right. All right. Let's think about this. Jesus gave up his divine rights as Lord and God for the purpose of humbling himself in our likeness to serve us. Jesus willingly stepped down from his eternal majesty and glorious throne to live in what we could consider impoverished conditions. After being in heaven, I called this impoverished, wouldn't you? For the purpose of serving and loving us in a real and tangible way. And you know, even though the disciples walked with Jesus, they still were messed up. It wasn't until Jesus died and was resurrected that they got their act together. But as long as they was walking hand in hand with Jesus, they just went along their merry way and just knew Jesus was going to take care of them. But once he left, they knew they had to get their act together. Now, Jesus is not down here walking hand in hand with us. Not in the natural like he was way back when. But he says he is walking with us. So we have to get our act together. All right? Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. How many of you know that the days out, that it's dark out there? I mean, it's really dark out there. And all the prophets right now are saying that it's going to get worse. But as it gets worse, they're saying the same thing God told us. He's going to keep us. All right, so we have to be careful how we're walking, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Be careful how you walk. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Our main goal should be saving souls. Dead men walking, Luke 9:23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So it seems, this was Jesus speaking, so it seems that the road we should be walking is the road of denying ourselves. I'm hearing God say, of all our worldly pleasures. Why should we be walking the road of denying ourselves? For the sake of others. Come on. You know, if you're out there just God just blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing and you never have any problems, you never have to go to prayer or anything else, you know, you're not going to spend time with the Father. You're not going to seek his face until you don't know what else to do with yourself. And so God allows us to go through some trials and tribulations so that we seek his face. But then there comes a time in your life where you don't have to go through trials and tribulations to seek the Father's face. It's just second nature. When you wake up and laying in your bed, you say, good morning, Father. Or, you know, you might be sitting and people are in the room talking, but you're sitting there talking to the Father. You're listening to what they're saying, but you're talking to the Father. See, it's second nature. It's not because you're going through a trial and a tribulation. It's because you are so intimate with the Father that you're just automatically talking to him, listening to what he has to say. Are you listening here? And I know some of you do that. And the whole body of Christ as a whole has to get to that place where you do that. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, each one of you should be saying this all the time. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See this? You know, it's supposed to be no longer you, but that isn't the way it is. I can tell you right now. That is, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That we don't do that. Come on. Let's be honest. But that's the way we're supposed to be living all the time. If we did that, we wouldn't be fussing. Yeah, we might do it 75% of the time, but we don't do it 100% of the time. And God wants us to get to a place where we live. That is the way we live. And if we live like that, then what comes out of us is Christ. And we won't, when somebody starts complaining, we won't complain with them. We'll rejoice and start talking about the Father and get their mind on God instead of on their troubles. Are you understanding this? It would seem to me that Paul was laying a foundational understanding of how he approached ministry to his family, the church, and the unsaved. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we're baptized, we should walk in newness of life. I mean, when we baptize people, we see, I mean, God just shows up and God does marvelous things and the people just go through some marvelous things. And the next day when I see them in church, they're the same as they were before they went in the water. I thought, and they were praising God and speaking in tongues and out in the Spirit, floating around in the water. And oh, that was so awesome. But the very next day, they're the same as they were before they went in there. See, that's not the way we should be. When we went down in that water, and we tell them this, when you go down in that water, and when you come up, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. Now, I didn't say you wouldn't have some of that residue on you, because residue will stay until you get delivered from it. But you shouldn't be acting just like you were before you went in the water. Amen? Come on. We pray over the water. We do everything we can, so, you know, it's not our fault. You know, if you don't keep what you have to keep what you get. Romans 6:4. Now, we read that. Now, to walk in an unselfish lifestyle and ministry begins by recognizing that the lure of our flesh, our carnal desires that focus on self, is constantly at war with our spirit man. Do you hear that? To walk in an unselfish lifestyle in ministry begins by recognizing that the lure of our flesh, carnal desires that focus on self, is constantly at war with our spirit man. You might not want to eat today, but your flesh is hungry, 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 you know? And you know, it's a constant war. The minute you set your mind on fasting, here comes the flesh. You got to eat, you got to eat, you got to eat, you know? And your belly starts rumbling, you know, and all that kind of junk goes on. But what you're supposed to do is not give in to the rumble. A little hunger pain. You're supposed to say, you weren't that way before I said I was going to fast, and I'm not going to give in to this. Yet you have a war with your flesh. The lifestyle and ministry of Jesus was one of self-denial. I look around at all of us, and I can see that we aren't in total self-denial. There are things our flesh gives into it, and we allow it to. Amen. So, the lifestyle and ministry of Jesus is one of self-denial. We must understand that our flesh will rationalize and war with this principle of self-denial every day of our lives. Every day you're going to fight with your flesh. Every day. And God will put two little kids in your life to keep pushing the buttons in your flesh to see if you're going to be walking in self-denial. I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to get upset. What are you kids doing? You know, it gave into the flesh, right? I'm not walking in self-denial at that point, am I? Got right out of it. Remember I told the story, but I said every night I go to bed, I said, God, I'm not going to yell at Isaiah tomorrow. I'm just not. So we get up the next day, and Isaiah starts where his eyes are open up. And So I was telling one of my kids, I just said I was not going to yell at Isaiah no more. And they said, well, how long did that last? And Jimmy said, until, you know, the father said, until his feet hit the floor. I heard her say, Isaiah! I'm still working on that. I'm getting better, but I'm not there. So how many of you, you're getting better, but you're not there. Amen. So don't walk under condemnation. Know that we're all working at denying our flesh. This is why Jesus said we must take up our cross daily. Every morning early, I wake up and I say, God, please give me patience and endurance with these two boys. Please, I don't want to yell at them. Taking up our cross daily and walking with Christ means to make a conscious choice every day of our life to turn from selfish and insecure desires and motives. Taking up our cross daily and walking with Christ means to make a conscious choice every day. It's every second of our life to turn from selfish and insecure desires and motives. Walking in the resurrection, Romans 6:5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, you know, we should have had this perfected a long time ago, but we don't. So let's just take this scripture and just try to perfect our flesh and walk in self-denial. The essence of the resurrection is the power that raised Christ from the dead. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit is there just really anxious to help you deny your flesh every day. The Holy Spirit really does desire to help you die out to yourself. Romans 9:17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now here, poor Pharaoh, everybody runs him down for what he did to God's people, but Pharaoh was born for this purpose, to put the kids in bondage, to put the Israelite children in bondage, and then to show God's power, how he could release him from that bondage. All right. Judas was born for the purpose of telling who Christ was. You know, sometimes we judge people harshly for what they do. And it could be that they can't help what they're doing. It could just be that they were born for that purpose. And there's nothing they can do to stop what's going on in their life. Now, don't anybody take that and run with that, all right? But you know what I'm saying? This is a place where you really have to seek God's face. Why is that person doing what they are doing? There's many people in the Bible who were raised up for that purpose, whatever purpose it was that God raised them up. And it was always a bad thing, but it was always to show God's glory. You don't think we don't have the same thing here on earth today? Of course we do. Anything that was put in the Bible is a show. When it comes here on earth, we can see that it's in the Bible too. All right. All right, so I was raised to do what I'm doing. I was born to do what I'm doing. You were born to be deliverance ministers. You know what I'm saying? You were born to be an evangelist. Whatever it is that God's told you to do, you were born for that purpose. And you're never going to be happy until you fulfill that purpose that you were born for. Just like Pharaoh, he was born to die, to destroy God's people. And he fulfilled his destiny. We have to fulfill our destiny, guys. And we can only do that by denying our flesh, taking up our cross every day and following God. All right, I said the same mighty power that raised Christ is the same power that works within us who believe. However, The prerequisite for a power-filled and anointed life is our willingness to be Christ-like. It is our willingness to freely offer our lives and experience death to ourself that enables resurrection power to manifest in our lives. Read that again. It is our willingness to freely offer our lives and experience death to ourself that enables resurrection power to manifest in our lives. Now, if God asked you to carry a cross, you know, a certain assignment, and that assignment is really hard, what you have to do to carry that cross is die to self and do the assignment that God's called you forth to do. No matter what it costs you, no matter how much pain, no matter what it costs you, you have to die to yourself in order to fulfill that assignment. If you don't die to yourself, you're not going to fulfill the assignment that God has sent you on. And the person that you were supposed to be helping might die in their sin. I don't know if God has somebody else to take your place if you don't fulfill your assignment. All right? Now, the greater measure of authority that you want to exercise, the greater the measure of purity that must be in your life. In other words, you're going to have to die every day to sin. And every day you're going to have to tell that flesh, you no longer rule me, I rule you. You're going to have to tell devil, this is not your temple, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you cannot rule and reign in this temple. You have to talk to him. You have to tell him what he can and cannot do. You have to tell your flesh. You have to talk to your flesh and tell your flesh what it can and cannot do. It is interesting that the Bible states over 500 people saw Christ in his resurrection, power, and glory at one time. And of those 500, only 120 were willing to go all out for Christ and die to their agendas. See that? 500, but only 120 died to their self. All right, you know, died to their agendas. See, that's just it. We don't want to die to our agendas. We don't want the devil to come in. We don't want God. We don't want God to come in and interrupt our agenda. And so we just let the flesh rule and reign. You're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to die to yourself so God can rule and reign in you, around you, and through you. You can no longer allow your flesh to dominate your mind and your will and your body. You're going to have to take control and place your flesh under your feet. Amen. I cannot help but wonder what distractions and earthly agendas could have kept the other 380 who had seen Christ in his glory from tearing in the upper room. And same in here. You have a whole room of people. And in any church, you have a whole room of people. One person will be touched and nobody else will. One person will really praise the Lord and everybody else said, no, complaining about the songs or something. Don't you often wonder why that is? I do. But then God touches whomsoever he wills. It's not for me to judge why one is praising really hard and the other 500 are not. Amen. So 120 obeyed the words of Jesus and were baptized with the fire of God. These 120 souls would go on to change the course of history and be the instruments of the very hand of God in birthing his church. All right, so let's just say Nancy Willis is touched. And she's really touched in a good way. And nobody else in the whole room is touched. But Nancy, with her touches she gets from God, will go out there and win soul after soul. She's not worried about what the rest of us are doing. She knows God touched her and she knows she has an agenda she has to fulfill in God. And she's going to die out to her flesh every day to fulfill that agenda. You see that? So you don't look around and say, well, why isn't this one touched? And why isn't that one touched? Thank God you touched me. Amen? Because out of this whole room, there only might be two that God really wants to touch. Everybody said, well, I didn't get anything. Well, you know, I'm really sorry. that God didn't choose to touch you this time. But you don't get upset and leave God. You keep on going and say, God, I just really am happy for the one that God touched. And I'm believing you're going to touch me the next time. But what really happens is people get upset. Wow, God doesn't love me anymore, so I might as well keep on sinning. You know, I watch people when they're sitting there, I want a prophetic word. And I see that, but God isn't speaking to me to speak a word into their life. And so I can't do what he's not allowing me to do. And they get all bent out of shape. Well, God just didn't speak to you that night. That's just all there is to it. No sense getting bent out of shape. Evidently, you know, he just didn't want to talk to you then. That happened the other night. And I looked at the person and I knew, and I even said, God, please talk to me. So I'm not going to talk to them now. And he didn't say it ignorantly. He just was not going to say a word then to that person. So don't get upset. Just praise him and thank him that he talked to others. And knowing that when he wants to talk to you, he will. You might not be doing what he already told you to do. Or he just might be testing you to see how faithful you'll stay to him. I was reading yesterday where it said, they're saying that right now God is really has, you know, ministers who he's really going to use mightily in this dispensation. He sort of has them on a back burner and is using younger ministers to minister right now. But there's going to come a day real soon when he's just going to, you know, bring those in the back burner forward, and he's going to start using them greater than he used them before. So my version of that is, so if you feel like you're on a back burner, don't give up. Well, you're watching somebody, God use somebody else. Don't give up. Be encouraged that you're on that back burner and you're there for a purpose, and God's going to bring you forth in his due time. All right, the eternal hope of all mankind rested upon the foundation of a man who is willing to freely offer his life for the sake of others. This is the model of ministry and the lifestyle that the Lord has called us to do as well. There is no greater gift to give than the gift of ourselves to others. It is a giving of ourselves that makes Christ real in the life of another. It is the giving of ourselves that makes Christ real in the life of another. It resurrects the faith, hope, and love that this season represents. There are so many people in this fallen world who have had their dreams, vision, and destinies killed by the selfish desires and sins of others. See that? There are so many people in this fallen world who have had their dreams, vision, and destinies killed by the selfish desires and sins of others. If you're in that boat or been in that boat, be encouraged, because God is not going to let that continue. He's going to separate you from the sins of others, and then he's going to exalt you and use you the way he desired to. Okay? So if you're being held back by somebody else's sin, God, in this season, because God has told me this, he's getting ready to cut that person from you, and they will no longer hold you back. But you'll be free to go forward and do the things God has called you forth to do. And I'm quite sure I don't want to raise the hands, but if I ask for a raise of hands in here, that about everybody in this room is saying that there's somebody that they're around or near that's in sin that's holding you back from doing the full thing that God would have you to do. Well, be encouraged tonight, because God's getting ready to cut those cords and cut you loose from those people. And then you'll be able to go forth and do what God's calling you to do. All right, this is our mission as a prophetic voice: to offer our time, compassion, and love in resurrecting broken lives. This is our mission as a prophetic voice: to offer our time, compassion, and love in resurrecting broken lives. To walk in Christ will demand a commissioning mandate, self-sacrifice, and a dying to ourself. To walk as Christ will demand a commissioning mandate, self-sacrifice, and dying to ourself. But the reward is eternal, and a walk that has power in glorifying the Father. Now, in the past, I'll just talk about myself. I've completed the assignments God told me to complete, but I did it grumbling. But I have said that, flesh, you're no longer going to grumble. If God calls me to do something, I'm just going to do it and do it with the joy of the Lord. And I'm going to do it so I can glorify God. And I hope if each one of you, anybody else in here where you've grumbled because God asked you to do something that was hard, to tell God, I'm sorry, and I'll do everything else you ask me with the joy of the Lord. And then here comes the flesh. Tries to steal your joy, but don't let him steal your joy. Say, no, Jesus did it for me, and I can do it for somebody else. See, if you keep that in the foremost part of your mind, Jesus did this for me. I don't have to go hang on a tree. I don't have to be beat half to death. I just have to die to my flesh. But Jesus did all that for me, so why can't I do that for somebody else? Am I that selfish and self-centered that I can't give of myself for somebody else? Come on, think about that. It is not because of what I have done, but because of who he is. This should be your attitude. Because of his blood that cleanses and purifies, because of the resurrection at the cross and its power. It's not because of what you have done, but because of who he is. Jesus, who died on the cross but rose again, is calling his people who have been dead for 4,000 years to come forth. This is resurrection year for the church. God has spoken and said the church in this dispensation will do things that none of the other church has ever seen. But in order for us to be part of that church, it does something that no other church has seen. We're going to have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our flesh. My question to you tonight is, are you ready to be a dead man walking for Christ? Do you really, really desire to be the new church that God is raising up? The church who has compassion and long-suffering, who will spend hours upon hours upon hours ministering to a person until they come to that place of security in Christ. You know, when I was younger in a Pentecostal church, they tarried at the altar. They stayed there till that person was prayed through. And when a person came up to give their lives, they prayed and prayed and prayed. It took hours. But when that person left, they were a changed person. We don't do that in the house of God tonight because we're too busy. I got a roast in the oven. You know, it's raining, it's snowing, and it might get too deep. I have to run out of the church real quick. We have all kinds of excuses why we can't tarry at the altar with somebody until they're set free. And we have to quit that. We have to become dead men walking. And, you know, I thought about, you know, Brett and Nancy and the two boys. They stay here and they talk and they deliver each other and they do this and that and the other. But would we really do that for somebody else? See, they enjoy helping each other. But would you really sacrifice your life and keep somebody else here till the wee hours in the morning, praying over them, doing deliverance on them until they're set free? I think of the time when God had me bring that young boy in my home for 30 days. I was up day and night with that young man. That did not bother me. God was with me. I did a lot of deliverance on him. But then Rebecca Brown told me, let him go because he does not want to be set free. You shouldn't have to labor with him that long. But it did not bother me to labor with him. And I remember one time he was down on the floor and my grandson Jimmy and Alicia were helping me do deliverance on him, and he spit in Jimmy's face. And Jimmy looked at me and said, was that the devil or was that him? And he had his fist like this. He said, if it was him, I'm going to smack him in the mouth. I said, no, Jimmy, that was the devil. And years later, he laughed and he told me, I spit in Jimmy's face because I didn't like him. It was him that did the spitting. But if Jimmy would have known that, Jimmy would have knocked him out, you know. But there we were. We were laboring really hard with this boy, and he was playing games with us. And Rebecca Brown told me, she said, Barbara, let him go. He does not want. But I was willing, and I did. My husband said to me, my first husband, honey, are you sure you want to do this? Because he watched me do deliverance on him. He said, you aren't getting any sleep. You haven't been in bed all month. You've been up day and night with this boy. And I said, God's given me strength. And God did. In fact, I even took a 30-day leave from work to do that. Because I wanted so desperately to see this boy set free. The boy is still walking the streets of Dover more bound than he ever was. He can't stand before God and say, you didn't send anybody to love me. He can't do that. But see, I died to my flesh and I did this. Now, what have you really given to God? How much have you really sacrificed? I want you to think about this. So my question is, are you ready to be a dead man walking for Christ? If you are, the altar's open. And you're telling God, God, I really want to be a dead man walking for you. I no longer want to pamper my flesh. And I need you to resurrect your power within me and anoint me to be a dead man walking.